Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians centers in one word, the church. Here's a quiz. Have I just damaged the church?
No.
You could run a truck through this building, break it down, and you haven't damaged the church. The church is not a building. Google it, and a bunch of buildings will come up. Google the most beautiful church in the world and watch some Frankenstein, Dracula-like castle come up in Europe. That is not a church. The church is people. Now, do you know why the old guy kept saying the church would be a great place if it weren't for the people? Now, do you understand why I say that? Remember that? It's my dark sense of humor. You want to damage the church? Damage people. You want to know what the most beautiful church in Jesus' eyes are? The church that is filled with the love of God and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most beautiful church in the world. God doesn't look at it like we do. And why do we see people thinking that the church is a building? Because preachers need to put money in the plate to keep the system going. It's that bottom line. I have no respect for them. You know I don't. Church is people. You can't damage a building. You can damage people, which is the true church. And we've been looking at this, and Ephesians has two basic points to an outline. The call of the church. God's called the church. He's called people out of this world to be a part of the church, which we're finding out the church is the body of Jesus Christ. He's the head. Guess what? That tells you something right there. If we don't treat each other with love and kindness, guess who you're hurting? Jesus himself. Remember when Paul was persecuting the church? Saul, Saul, why in the wide world do you persecute me? Remember that? Well, Saul wasn't going around knocking over buildings, was he? Who was it? What was he doing? Killing Christians, and Christ is the head of the church, and there is this dynamic spiritual relationship that many of us cannot understand, but to damage God's people is to actually assault Jesus Christ himself. Be very careful how you treat one another. Because the head of the church is Jesus Christ himself. That's why we can disagree with each other on points of theology, can't we? But we all must, as Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, by the bumper sticker. Did I hear bumper sticker? How about Bible? How about the Bible you carry? How about the suit and tie you wear? It's by how you love one another. That isn't easy. That's why you need to be born again. Good luck loving people without being born again. We've been looking at this, the call of the church, chapters 1 through 3. After that, we get to 4 through 6, and that's the conduct of the church. You have been given the highest calling. We've been going through that. Chapter 1, God chose you. You're no accident. Don't ever let the evolutionists tell you that. You were planned. The reason why evolution is taught in schools is because there's an assault on God having been infiltrated. This is going to sound like your pastor has lost his ever-loving mind, but it's true. Education is infiltrated by people who are trying to overthrow the world against God. So what they do is put in there guys that will promote, there is no God, you evolved. It's a lie. God made you. There is a God. He chose you. Jesus Christ redeemed you. He paid the price. We've all, here we go, you ready? We've all sinned. We've all sinned. Christ paid the price for our debt. Then we found out in chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit sealed us. That means you are safe and secure because when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He seals you with His mark. You are His. And that causes Paul to say that he prays in 15 through 23 of chapter 1, you really need to understand this. You really need to understand this, that God has done this for you and He wants you to be able to fully plumb the depths of what He has done for you. And that brings us now to what we've been discussing in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, 1 through 10, as we've been looking at this, you know what you could call chapter 2, 1 through 10? Remember your roots. You ever traced your family ancestry? I started to. Sandy can trace her family back to the 1600s and 1700s. Isn't that right? I'm only able to go back so far. My dad always warned me not to trace my ancestry back too far. He said you wouldn't like what you found. My dad was right. Here is confession time. For I got on Ancestry.com. And by the way, there are some great websites out there, but they're all charging money now. It's hard to trace your ancestry free. Well, the best I can do, I found out a whole bunch of things. You can find out about where your ancestors came from. I now know the county they came from in England on my dad's side. I've even had a guy at the school send me some stuff on how they would have sounded. Their British accent would have been in that area of Britain. You know, they have different various accents. Well, that's about all the good news I had. I found out that I had a great-grandfather whom I'm named after. Now, this is what really threw me. My dad would never talk about things like this because he said, you ain't gonna like what you find. He was right. My grandfather, David, you know, in those days, I don't know, this may shock you, but in the doc, if you needed medicine in those days, a lot of it was over the counter. Guess what was over the counter? You could take over the counter at a pharmacy and have cocaine. And little bottles of heroin. All was legal. By the way, where do you think Coca-Cola got that name? It's true. Okay, what does that have to do with your grandfather, Pastor Dave? Well, forgive me, Dad. He may be, the Lord may let him hear, but my grandfather, over the counter, bought some, they called it laudanum. Remember that, Doc? It was perfectly legal. And laudanum, I think, was cocaine, wasn't it, Doc? Or was it heroin? Cocaine. So I found his death certificate. And you know, where they lived back east, it's cold. So how do you keep warm back east when it's cold? Guess what happened? The laudanum killed him. That's why my dad never talked about what happened to my great-grandfather. He accidentally, I saw the signature and every, you can get, listen, It's strange. I found out how my dad's uncles died. You ever wondered how your ancestors go? Well, I shouldn't have found that one out, because all of them, the two of them that I looked, were dead before they were 60. So if I drop dead in the pulpit, it's the way it goes. Huh? No, I haven't started that. It's not over the counter anymore. Anyway, I just found out a whole bunch of stuff. And you know what? If you feel bad about your family, don't. I'll tell you about my ancestors and you'll feel really good about your family. Oy. You can't help the family you're in, can you? From now on, because of electronics, we'll probably be able, if time continues, all of our future family will be able to look back and even have a picture of us. And go, look at that. Look how they used to dress back in those days. And they'll laugh at us. But anybody else trace their family and found out? Well, they say all the presidents that we have are related to royalty. I didn't get in that picture whatsoever with my family. Trust me, it is not royalty that I am related to. Why do I bring that up? Because Paul is reminding us of our roots in 2:1-10. This is why, when Paul reminds us of our roots, no Christian, are you ready? No Christian should ever be arrogant towards someone that does not know Jesus Christ. Because our ancestry, from God's perspective, is very dark. Look what he said. We've looked at this. Dead in your trespasses and sins. Now remember, we told you, he's talking about people that were very religious. The world's been filled with religion. He's not saying that people were not religious. He's saying that they were, before God, spiritually dead before the true God. So you can be religious and go to church and stand up and sing and sit down, and you can be spiritually dead unless you've been born again through Jesus. You're dead. And I read an email in Sunday school. Even living people can be in bad shape, huh? But imagine, God views us, before we come to know Him, as dead. Corpse. We are corpses. Spiritually dead. Does that sound pleasant? That's what the Word says, though. In God's eyes, apart from Jesus Christ, spiritually dead. Then it says this to show us our ancestry, that when we were in that condition, guess who controls us if you're in that position of not being born again? The prince of the power of the air. That will make a preacher popular, because a lot of people want to hear, make me feel good, preacher, tell me how wonderful I am and make me feel good, tell me a poem. And a nice story. Well, to be honest, the Bible says that before you come to know Jesus Christ, not only are you in God's eyes dead spiritually, but Satan is your father. How do you make that sound pleasant to people? How do you do that? You can't. So that's why preachers will ignore this. They don't want to preach that, because you won't have a big church. And without a big church, the preacher won't have a big what? There you go. And it says because of that in verse 3, when we were in that condition, all we produced was the wrath of God for what we were doing. But then we found out in verse 4, look at verse 4, the two most powerful words in all of the Bible, but God. Now, when I look back on my ancestry, I long for a transfusion. Could I have had better ancestor? How about being related to the kings? And then I found out, guess what? Royalty is worse than some of my ancestors. A lot worse from what I've read. Would you love someone like that in 2, 1 through 3? Can you honestly say that... you know what most Christians, when they see the unsaved, which this is describing in 2, 1, 3, they forget that they were in this position too. How in the wide world do you love people that are described like this in 2, 1 through 3? I don't find that something that we would, under normal circumstances, love. But you see, God loves the sinner. He hated the sin. And I know there are preachers that say, you can't say that. Yes, I can. I just did. He saw us in that condition. And his response was one of love, to rescue. But God, that's why those are the two most powerful words in the Bible, being rich in mercy. That's what we as Christians, Jesus said you should be like your Father in heaven, for he's good to the good and even good to the bad. And in that condition, God showed mercy. Being rich in mercy means it never runs out. Because of his great love in verse 4, which he loved us, and now Paul comes to the main point that he's trying to make, and there are three words that you should circle in your Bible to know the main point. The main point is in 5 and 6 of verses 1 through 10. He made us, alive. The next one, he raised us up. The next one, he seated us. Now let's talk about those three. That's the main point that Paul's making. How bad was the condition of mankind? Completely dead. It took, now listen to me, it took the power of God to correct that condition. That's why when a preacher preaches the word from the pulpit, it's only God that can get people to actually hear and react to it, because it is God's power that must do this. You say, I've been testifying, witnessing to my relatives most of my life. Well, it's God that has to do it. He made us alive together with Christ. Do you see the words in verse 5? Together with Christ. That means this. In order to overcome the spiritual deadness of a person, the same power that raised Jesus physically from the dead must be applied to a heart that is dead spiritually. Do you realize this is the great problem of the fall? When a person is born, they are completely born unable, and yet, listen, we would all have to say, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Aren't you responsible for that? We're not robots, are we? So here's the pernicious nature of sin. We're born fallen because of Adam and Eve. We all go back to the same family. God calls in His Word, repent, and guess what? You're dead. How do you do that? But you can't say, well, Lord, You made us robots. Can't say that because we're responsible to believe, but the pernicious nature of sin is it takes, listen to me now, the resurrection power of God to get a soul to believe. That's how dead mankind is. He made us alive. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is involved in waking up a person to become born again spiritually. Did you know that? Did you know when you believed? You said, well, I didn't feel any... I didn't feel any buzzing or vibration or something like that. But it took together with Christ says that when Jesus was raised from the dead and you believe, the same power that was applied to raise Jesus physically from the dead had to be applied to raise us spiritually from the deadness we were in. Then it says this. And He raised us up. You've been spiritually resurrected if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just like Jesus was physically raised from the dead, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He has raised you up with the same power that He used to physically raise Jesus Christ. And then look what He says. Not only has He raised you up, but He seated us with Christ in the heavenlies. Oh, wait. How many of you feel, yeah, Pastor Dave, I feel like I'm in the heavenlies, all right? Well, I'll tell you what Paul is saying here. So sure is the power of God that raised you, that made you alive and raised you up. So sure is the power of God for that, that Paul already puts in the past tense the fact that God already sees you in His kingdom with Him, safe and secure. This is what this is saying. He seated you in the heavenlies. And what Paul is doing by this is saying, because God's power is involved in saving you, God's power is involved in keeping you. This is what the writer is saying. There is a security of the believer because it is God's power that is doing this. Why is God doing this? You ever asked your question, why? Why is God doing all of these things? Why did God allow the fall? Why did God allow all of the things that we see? Well, sometimes we can't answer a why. Why is a hard question. Who, what, when, where is easier. Why is harder. I found out they're finding out the mechanism of cholesterol and high blood pressure. And I heard the doctor explain it. When you have high blood pressure, it puts little tiny holes in your arteries because it expands it too much. Then the body covers it over. I got to be careful because I have a guy that knows what he's talking about and I'm bluffing. And then after a while, your body covers it over with cholesterol and all sorts of stuff. And then sometimes that breaks off and you have a stroke or a heart attack. And high blood sugar levels, they now know why that's bad. Because high blood sugar levels is like sandpaper on your arteries. And it keeps scraping your arteries until your body covers it over with cholesterol and plaque and blood clots form on that. And that breaks off. And you have those kind of things. Now they know why. Sometimes why is hard, but we have a why here. Why has God raised you up? Why has God seated you in the heavenlies, made you alive? Here it is. This is why in verse 7. This is what God has in mind for the future, for your future, for the church's future. Here we go. Here we go. Ready? In order that. Do you see in verse 7 the words in order that? What's your translation say? I'll bet your translation says just that. How about that? What? So that? What else? There. That's a purpose. So all that God has in mind for the church and for choosing you, here is the purpose in verse 7. Are you ready for the purpose? In order that in the ages to come. Whoa, that tells you one thing. Don't let people tell you that the world is an accident or that there comes a time in which in the future the world stops. People cease to exist. It says the ages to come. Do you know what that says? That there's a future and a hope. That in the ages to come. Whoa! Pastor Dave, are you saying that there's a future? There are ages? There is time that God has planned that we know nothing about? You bet. I always love to hear about the asteroid that will come and destroy us. Well, I sure asteroids hit us. And by the way, the dinosaurs didn't die by an asteroid strike. I would let our crazy scientist Mark explain that to you.
Flood.
Huh?
A big flood.
Well, anyway, it wasn't an asteroid. If an asteroid struck our Earth that size, there would be no life that could survive. This is just because they can't explain a whole bunch of things, so they use their imagination. Here is what it says. In order that in the ages to come, here we go, are you ready? He might demonstrate to us the riches of His grace. You know what God has in mind in the future for you? He's going to lavish you with His favor. Now you start thinking about that. That's why God did this. He wants to lavish you with unmerited favor throughout all of eternity. Why would you not want to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because God's plan in the future is filled with the wondrous unfolding throughout eternity of His grace. Grace, unmerited favor. God has a wondrous plan of lavishing you. Those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, God has a lavish plan that He might show. By the way, see that word show? What is your verb say? What is your word? What does your verse in verse 7 say? Do you have the word show? Huh? Well, the word means demonstrate. Who's He demonstrating it to? Well, it's possible. I tell you, there may be more involved in this creation, that we are going to be the showcase of God's wondrous grace to the whole creation. Now, do you understand when they vacuumed out Christianity from our culture, why we must stand up as God's people against certain things? Man, if Genesis is true, is in the image of God. To kill a life in the image of God is reprehensible because it strikes against God's image, Himself. Or God really isn't a Himself or a herself. We call Him Himself, but God is above gender. Gender is for us. that in the ages he's going to take, that's, he counts us valuable in his image and will lavish us with his grace. So what does God have in mind? How will that work out in eternity? I have no idea. But I'll tell you something, if God plans it, it must be something beyond our comprehension. That's what God has in mind for you. He planned you. He rescued you. And in the future, and the Bible doesn't tell us too much, in the ages to come, he is going to pour out incomprehensibly his grace to demonstrate, well, to us, but it may involve more than us. Who do you think would absolutely loathe the fact of fallen man being rescued and then lavished with God's grace and opportunity to be his children? Who do you think would hate that the most? You bet. What we have here is God's going to rub it into Satan for his rebellion. That's why Satan hates man. Why do you think Satan is behind the killing of babies, all of these wars that we've seen? Because Satan knows what God has in mind, and he wants to kill and degrade morally as well as physically mankind because of what God has in mind in the future for mankind.
But, please note, in verse 7, there is a qualification. He's going to show us his kindness toward us. In verse 7, what? In Christ Jesus. None of this is true. None of this can take place apart from you trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. This all takes place in Christ. If you're not in Christ, verses 1 through 3 are still true. So the question becomes, once again, you know I always ask this. Have you said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior?